Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation is a Bible-believing, multi-ethnic, non-denominational church hoping to transform the world one life at a time. We hope you enjoy this podcast.
Hey, good morning, Every Nation New Jersey. God bless you. PA here, Pastor Adam Burt, and I'm so excited that you've decided to spend your Sunday morning here with us at Every Nation New Jersey. And so, before we get into the scriptures this morning, I got to ask you a question. Are you good at names? Like, are you good with names? Like, I am not good with names. It's like, I thank God that we got this little Christianese church thing where you can just go up to people that you should know their name, and you're like, hey, good morning, brother. Good morning, sister. And so so if you're new to church, if they call you brother or sister, it's just because they can't remember your name. All right. I wish you could see the contacts in my phone. It's like I got to have all these reminders, like these physical keys that key me off to who people are. And so if you saw your name in my phone list, in my contacts, you might be appalled. So, I mean, there'll be like, hey, there'll be Phil, guy looks like Bruce Willis, but he smells funny, right? Or, you know, I don't know what it is. Good looking guy, but he's got big ears, you know? And so, that's kind of, it helps me to remember names. And here's another one. I don't know if you guys do this, but my wife Susan and I, when we go on vacation, we just like to sit on the beach and to people watch. Do you do this? Like for us, it's just a blast. And, you know, we get to kind of like make up stories about people. You know, it's like, oh, that's Jan and Bill from Pittsburgh who, you know, he currently hates his job or whatever it may be. And or we always will have this one. We'll have, oh, no, here comes the pretty couple. Right. There's always that beautiful couple there on the beach. And so they're just the pretty couple, Ken and Barbie for the week. Or, you know, then there's all kinds of other ones that like there'll be always be the older guy with the unbelievably young girlfriend or wife. And you're like, that dude's rich or something. Right. And so this is what we kind of do. We people watch. And something fascinating to me, you know, that I found out that research has shown us that if you pay attention to the way people walk, it tells you a lot about their personality. And so, let's just see how we do here. All right. So turns out, how many fast walkers do we have out there? Right. And so get this. So if you're a fast walker, you're probably more of an extrovert, that you're outgoing, you're an achiever, like check the list, you know, let's go, we're a fast walker, we got things to do. How many of you are slow walkers? Slow walkers, you just kind of really slow shuffle pace, and science says this, that reveals about you, that you're probably more introverted. You're guarded and calculating in your each and every movement. Here's another one. How about this? Did you know this, that anxious and nervous people, they tend to veer to the left when they walk? Is that crazy? Like what they said is the right side of your brain is that which handles anxiety and care and concern, and it also operates the left side of your body, so you tend to veer to the left. So next time you're driving on the expressway and that guy veers to the left in your lane, hey, cut him some slack, man. He's probably got a lot of care and concern on his life, or he's probably just texting, though. All right? Here's another one. And so how about this? The saunter. How many of you saunter? Like, I didn't even know what that was. I had to kind of look it up. And it's like you move. You're not slow. You're not fast. You're fluid. Like, there's a glide to your stride. And here's what they say about you. If you're one who saunters, that they are usually much more confident, aka arrogant. Okay. and then here's another category. How many know any harried walkers? Harried walkers. And so I may or may not be married to this individual. And so harried walkers, they just go from thing to thing to thing to thing to thing to thing. And they're very detail oriented. And so they're into the details, jumping from project to project. That's the harried walker. And then here's another one, and this might be my favorite, is the graceful walker. The graceful walker, they are the one who, man, just a walk for them is like a walk on the red carpet. And so they get that toe out front, give it a little twist and do that. And here's what they say about graceful walkers. They say that they have a high self-esteem. I say you might just be stuck up, okay? And so, and then the last category they give is this, is that if you're walking with slumped shoulders or crossed arms, that means that you might just be guarding your heart. You're protective and not trusting. Can I just add another category? I would say this, for those of you that walk with a limp, I would say this, you're probably a man or a woman of faith. And that's kind of where we're headed today, because we're going to talk about a man by the name of Jacob. He's an extremely big deal in your scriptures. And we're going to find this, that Jacob is going to wrestle with God, and he's going to forever walk differently. He's going to walk with a limp. And so Jacob, if I could just give you a little bit of background, Jacob is the son of Isaac. Do you remember last week we read about Abraham who had his promised son Isaac? And now Isaac, he gets married and he marries Rebecca, and he has his son Jacob and his twin brother Esau. We'll talk about that. But Jacob is significant in this, that God, we're going to see today that God's going to change his name to Israel. It's where we get the nation of Israel. And Jacob's going to have 12 sons that would become the 12 tribes of Israel. But our big takeaway is this, is that Jacob is going to walk with a limp for the rest of his life. And it's in that limp, it's this constant reminder of Jacob's utter need and dependence for God. And so that's where we're going to head today. And so we're going to be in Genesis chapter 32. But before we read the text, here's what I'd like to do. If I could just give you do you like movies? I'm a big movie guy, and I'm especially fascinated with those movies that begin with the ending and then they work their way backwards. It's called a reverse chronology in cinematography. And so I just love those scenes. And so could I paint for you today's scene? In today's scene, we're going to see a 40-year-old Jacob. The dawn has just begun, and as the light is piercing through the darkness, suddenly we see the silhouette of 40-year-old Jacob as he's hobbling, and he's about to approach a clan of 400 armed men. And there's suspenseful music in the background, and then it just pauses. And now what we're going to do is, now I would like to reverse engineer this thing and show you how we got to this scene. And so here's what I'll take you to is this is, so we remember that Abram and Sarah had the promised son, Isaac. And then Isaac would grow old, and then he would marry a woman by the name of Rebekah. But the scripture says that Rebekah, she was barren. And so Isaac, he prayed and interceded for his wife, Rebekah, until she conceived. But then there was this turmoil in her pregnancy. And so Rebecca, she inquired of the Lord, and the Lord said this, that there's twins in your womb, that there's two nations are within you. And then God says this, the older will serve the younger. And that'll be significant. And then finally it comes time for the birth, and the firstborn, it comes out, and he's red and he's extremely hairy. He's so hairy that they call him Esau, which means hairy. I guess a Wookiee or Chewbacca was taken, so they called him Esau, which means hairy. But then not far behind, then the younger son is coming out of the womb, and he's grabbing the heel of his older brother as he's being delivered from his mother's womb, which is kind of creepy. And they called him Jacob, because the name Jacob, it means heel grabber. We would find out later, it's going to mean schemer and conniver. This family, Isaac and Rebecca, please don't model their parenting skills because they begin to play favorites with their twin sons. And so Isaac, he preferred and loved Esau because he was a man's man. He was a hunter, and Isaac loved to eat of his wild game that he would kill. And Jacob? Well, Jacob was a bit of a mama's boy. He was smooth-skinned, and it says that he liked to spend time in the tents, probably watching HGTV or something with mom, okay? And this is who Jacob was. But get this, true to form, Jacob, the heel grabber, the conniver and the schemer, he would actually scheme to steal the birthright of his older brother Esau. So for those of you that don't know, The birthright meant that as the oldest son, you would get a double portion, twice as much as your younger sibling. And so Esau comes out from the field hunting, no luck. And as he is, man, Jacob, he's been watching Food Network. He's trying out this new stew recipe. And when Esau smells the stew and he's starving, he just says, hey, can I have some of your stew? To which Jacob replies, sure, you can have a bowl of the stew if you give me your birthright. Well, Esau was hangry, right, out of his mind a little bit, and he sold his birthright for a bowl of stew. We could stay and talk there forever, but we won't do that. And so then years later, Isaac has grown old, and Isaac feels like his time on this earth is coming to an end. And so he wants to speak the blessing, this prophetic utterance over his oldest son, Esau. He calls Esau in and he says, Esau, I'm gonna speak the blessing over your life. Go hunt some wild game, bring it back and prepare it for me, and then we'll do the ceremonial blessing. And so Esau goes out. Rebekah, she hears what Isaac is planning, and so she immediately tells Jacob, her favorite son, to go put on your brother Esau's clothing, and then I will prepare a meal for your father, and you're going to pretend to be Esau. To which Jacob said, hey, Mom, I'm smooth skinned. What am I going to do? And so she says, hey, we'll put goat skins on you that when your father touches you, you'll feel hairy like your brother Esau. And I'm thinking, how hairy was that dude, right? And so sure enough, true to form, that Jacob goes in and he feigns to be his brother Esau. And Isaac blesses Jacob, thinking it was Esau. And then the moment that Jacob leaves the room, in comes Esau. To his chagrin, he finds out that, oh no, my father has blessed my younger brother. And so he cries out, and suddenly the tears turn into rage and anger. And Esau vows, I'm going to kill my brother Jacob. Rebecca hears this, and did we mention it's a dysfunctional family? Rebecca hears this, and she's like, oh no. So she sends her son Jacob to her family in a place called Haran to go meet with her brother Laban. And it was there, as Jacob traveled to Haran, as he entered Haran, there was a well there. And at that well, suddenly, this unbelievably attractive young woman comes. Her name was Rachel. Like the Bible says of Rachel, she was beautiful in form and appearance. And immediately Jacob was smitten with her. But Rachel also had an older sister. Her name was Leah. And Leah, the Bible says of her that she was weak in eyes. Many theologians believe that she was cross-eyed, right? And so here's what happens. Jacob, he goes to Laban and he says, I want to marry your youngest daughter, Rachel. And so he says, what's the price to purchase her? And he says, work for me for 7 years. And it says this, that Jacob was so smitten for Rachel that 7 years just felt like a few moments. And then it became time for his wedding night. Laban gets Jacob a little bit tipsy. Jacob goes in to the tent to consummate the marriage. But something happens. Laban switches out the daughters. And suddenly what happens is Jacob, he wakes up in the next morning. Surprise! You slept with Leah, not with Rachel. And now she's your wife. Dun, dun, dun. Right? And so how amazing is it that we see that the trickster, Jacob, suddenly now has the wool pulled, the rug pulled out from him. And so now Jacob, he says this, he says, listen, I'll work another 7 years if I can get your daughter Rachel. And so he works the 7 years, and get this, now Jacob has two wives. And what happens? Baby wars happen. These two siblings, Rachel and Leah, they compete to see who can have the most babies, until then that's where we're going to get the 12 sons of Jacob that would become the 12 tribes of Israel. And get this, God is blessing everything Jacob touches. And simultaneously, everything Laban seems to do, it seems to fail. And so Jacob's getting increasingly wealthier while Laban grows poorer and more poor. Until suddenly his countenance switches towards Jacob, and now he's becoming angry and jealous and envious of Jacob. And so God speaks to Jacob, and he says, it's not safe for you to be here. You need to leave and head back to Bethel. Bethel means the house of God. And so Jacob, he packs up all his family, and he begins to head back to Bethel. And as he does, as he's heading there, Suddenly, in the distance, he sees coming an armed clan of 400 men. And these 400 men, they don't know, are they friendly or foes? And so Jacob, he sends over a messenger to inquire of the intention of these 400 armed men. And the messenger comes back, and what does he say? He says, that clan of 400, it's your brother Esau. Once again, dun, 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 right? Plot twist. And now here we go. We're going to pick it up. Genesis 32, starting in verse 22, says this. The same night, he arose, he being Jacob, and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. The word Jabbok, it means to wrestle. That'll be significant. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. We would find out that this would be a Christophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. And so something bizarre is going to happen there. It says this, that when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. And so here we see Jacob is wrestling with this pre-incarnate Christ, this God. And so verse 26, it says, then he said, let me go, for the day is broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And so here's what I need you to see. Like if your hip comes out, you're in an incredible amount of pain. And guess what? You're not winning that fight. But here's what's so fascinating. Do you know that when you lose the struggle with God, you actually win? With God, if you lose and submit, you actually win. All right. But Jacob, he says, though I'm in pain, I'm not going to let go of you, God. And so verse 27, it says this. And he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. Then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. And what he's basically is going to say this is, Jacob, I'm going to teach you to stop grabbing for things that I've already given to you. And we'll talk about that. Verse 29, then Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of that place Peniel, saying, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. And Jacob walked with a limp for the rest of his life. And it was this constant reminder of his dependence, needing to lean on Almighty God. And so let's take a look at a few things. I have a few points for us this morning I'd love for us to see from the text. And let's look at this. Point number one is this. Do you know that some limps are self-inflicted? Some of our limps, they're self-inflicted, right? And so if we see Jacob, like God continually saying, hey, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to care for you. But Jacob, he just keeps screwing up and train wrecking his own life. He's going to try and help God out and do things. Man, bro, you're sabotaging the blessing of God because some limps are self-inflicted. And so look, did you get the narrative? Like, he's such a heel grabber and a cheat that everyone in his life, they want to kill him and their family. Right? And so, listen, he's sabotaging the blessing of God. It's a self-inflicted wound because he keeps trying to help God out. And so here's something. I made no secret of this. I'm not the fix-it guy. Man, if you're the fix-it guy out there, man, God bless you. And I think you're super cool because I don't know how to fix stuff. In fact, I'll give you exhibit A is one time my front headlight went into my car. I'm like, man, I can do this. And so we went to the store. I got the headlight. And as God is my witness, I'm not embellishing or anything. It took me 6 hours to put one headlight on. And I put the headlight on, and then I drove that night, and the thing is pointed up to the sky. I'm like, am I proving my case? There's another one too. So we had a leaky sink for years in our house. Finally, I'm like, I had it up to here. I got this. I'm going to do this, baby. Tell my wife. And so I go to Home Depot and I get all this stuff. They have this stuff called pipe dope, right? And so I'm gonna change everything and get that pipe dope. I'm under the sink for hours and I come out and I got this pipe dope stuff all over me. It's all over the sink. Like, it looked like a crime scene. And so after this, I'm finally like, I'm making it worse. And so I call the plumber. Plumber comes. The first thing, he saw the crime scene of me trying to fix it, pipe dope all over me. He's like, what did you do? And so I'm like, shut up and fix the sink, okay? And he fixed the sink. But we see this time and time again with Jacob that God says, I'm going to bless you and care for you. But he keeps trying to lie and cheat and scheme to just to get ahead instead of trusting God. And so, listen, Jacob, he's grasping for things that God has always already given. And I see this throughout the scriptures. And if I'm honest with you, at times I see it in my own life. Like you remember Adam and Eve, man, God created them in his image. But what do? They wind up grasping for the forbidden fruit because they said, we want to be like God. And I'm like, hey, dummies, you are like God. You've been created in his image and in his likeness. Abraham, man, we just read about him a few weeks back. And in Abraham, God says, Abram, I'm going to give you a son for you and Sarah. But what does he do? He doesn't trust God. And so he winds up sleeping with Hagar and has another son by the name of Ishmael. Then Isaac would come. And do you know, to this day, that the descendants of Ishmael and Isaac are still fighting and hate one another. And so you're making it worse when you don't trust God. And so now if I could just redeem myself for a minute, is like I found something life-changing in my life, and that is YouTube. Have you done this? Like, listen, remember, I'm not the fix-it guy, but I found out in YouTube, anything you want to fix, you can just YouTube that thing, and there's a dude who's smarter than you, who knows how things work better than you, and they'll tell you exactly how to fix it. And so our washer went out at our house, and so I went downstairs, and I'm like, baby, I think it's the impeller. Honestly, I didn't even know there was an impeller, but so I Googled that thing and how much the piece, and it was like a $30 part. But for the mechanic or whatever the washer fix it guy to come, it was going to be $360 just to have him show up at the house. I'm like, a new washer costs like $500 or $600. I ain't doing that. So I was like, baby, I got this. My wife is like, oh no, here we go again, right? But I YouTube that thing. Man, and I YouTube, and this guy came on, and he knew everything about washers, and step by step, and I would slow it down and do it again, and I would do exactly what this dude said until it came time, man, drum roll please, and I hit the start button, and that thing went, man, I fixed that mug. And what? How did I do it? Why? Because I decided, man, this dude is smarter than me, knows more than me. I'm going to do it exactly what he says. And by the way, I ran upstairs. I told my girl, I'm like, baby, I fixed that thing. You better kiss me on the mouth or something, right? It was like I invented fire. And so, but you know, it works the same way. Like the word of God. Like this is our YouTube. That God tells you, man, that God knows how life works best. He knows how you work best. He has a plan and a purpose for your life. And so when we follow his ways, man, that what life starts to work, everything starts to fit into work the way it should. All right. So some limps are self-inflicted. But get this. Point number two is this. Some limps are ordained by Almighty God. And so we see this, that God, with the touch of his finger, he's going to dislocate Jacob's hip. You know, like the hip joint, it's the strongest of all the joints. And so just the force to be able to pop that thing out, but it's no big deal for God. Boop, he pops that thing out. So for the record, like I've shown this, like I dislocated my finger. It really didn't go back too good. I dislocated my shoulder as well, and it was unbelievably painful, and it just would not go back into the socket. Until finally the doctors manipulated it enough to boop, it popped back in. Like the pain was so intense that, man, I was just so grateful that it went back in that I literally kissed the doctor on the mouth. All right. Don't judge me. But I was just like, thank you. Thank you. And isn't it amazing how pain can get our attention? Like pain is a great way to someone that won't pay attention. You add a little pain and they're going to listen. C.S. Lewis, he'll say it this way. He says this in his book, The Problem of Pain. He says, God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks in our conscience, but he shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Isn't that true? Like pain, it can become like a megaphone in our life. And here's what we see up until this point. Man, Jacob, God to Jacob is an afterthought, right? That God is like his Jacob's good luck charm, if you will. God is what? He's like a spare tire. Man, I don't even think about you until I need something from you, right? And how many of us have been guilty of doing that? Or maybe that's not you, maybe this is you. That Jacob, he would say that it was the God of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, but not necessarily my God, right? And so maybe many of you, you're like, yeah, I'm a Christian because my mom and dad were and blah, blah, blah. And listen, God's not after that. God is after so much more. But get this, after this moment of wrestling with God and the pain of dislocation, what happens? Man, and Jacob is going to walk different. He's just going to walk different after this point. Remember, he names the place Peniel. He says, I've seen God face to face. In other words, I've had this intimate experience with God. Moving forward from here, that he would most frequently refer to God now as Yahweh, the Lord. It's the relational, covenantal name of God. And moving forward, he would no longer just be the God of Abraham and Isaac, but he would be the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. See, pain was a megaphone for Jacob, and he was a different man after this moment. You know, my own testimony is somewhat similar to that. And as I can remember, as an 11 or 12 year old kid, I think I was 11, and I went to a church service, and man, they just did this fire and brimstone message, and I was scared, man. And they said, "Do you want to go to heaven or do you want to go to hell, man?" And so I was like, "Heaven, please, man." And I asked Jesus into my life, and I do believe like something happened that day where I was different. However, moving on and growing into my teenage years, and then at 16 years old, I moved away from home to North Bay, Ontario to try and make it in hockey. And with that, I was like, God, thank you for heaven. I'll do my best, but get this. I still want to go out and party on the weekends. Man, I want to chase some skirts and do this kind of thing. And so thanks for heaven, but leave me alone. And so God was this afterthought. But get this. I remember then I was eligible for the NHL draft at the age of 18, and it's like my whole life was coming to this crescendo, and I was rated to go 12th overall in the NHL draft, which was a pretty big deal. My family and everyone was in the stands, my father, and so we did it, and the 12th pick came, and I was passed over, and I was passed over again and again and again, until finally I wasn't drafted until the 39th pick overall by the Hartford Whalers. And I remember I just felt like such an intense failure. And so some of you may be listening to that and be like, oh, poor you, second round or whatever, 39th pick. You know, but for me, it was devastating. And you know what? My hip was dislocated that day. And from that day forward, man, I walked different. I was like, God, I'm screwing up my life trying to be the halfway guy with you. I'm all in. I'm all in with you. And you know what? There's not a day that gone by since then that I've regretted that decision. See, I walk different. And so, God can either woo you or he can wound you, but you get to choose. God can either woo you or wound you. And get this, as a parent, as a daddy, I would much rather woo my kids and have them obey. But some of them, can we just agree? Some of those kids got to learn the hard way. And so I would rather bruise their behind and save their soul. And you know what? So would God. So would God. Here's point number three is this, that our limp can bring us closer to God. Our limp can bring us closer to God. And so if you've read the book of James, James is going to say this, that God, he resists the proud, but he gives this grace to the humble. That God, he resists, but he's near to those with a humble heart. And I think we need to clarify that the word for humble or humility. I love Rick Warren. He says this, that humility is not denying our strengths, but it's being honest about areas where we are weak. And so, listen, there's moments, I don't know if you've ever been confronted with this, but there's been some kind of patronizing, you know, skeptics or people that aren't religious or whatever. And they're like, oh, you know, that religion or that Jesus thing, That's cute for you. You need it's a crutch for you, and that's good, you know, cute. And listen, if anyone ever says that to you that your Christianity is just a crutch, you need to agree with them, because it is. Because man, listen, here's what they don't understand is that, bro, you got a limp. You don't realize you got a limp, because we all got a limp, and we got to lean on Almighty God. Like you got to like if you haven't been paying attention to the world lately. That you know how unbelievably fragile we all are. Like we just had this little microscopic germ that shut down the entire globe, right? The entire planet. And we can see that economies in a moment and different things, man, your health, you're one phone call away from your life unraveling. Listen, we all need to lean on God, right? How are you going to save your eternal soul? By what? Doing some good things or being a good person? What does that mean, man, against the holiness and the purity of God? You can't save yourself. And so we all need a crutch. We need to lean on the Lord because we all have a limp. And so get this, man, our limp, it can bring us closer to Almighty God. And so, man, I heard the story of Jim Baker. I don't know if you remember the Jim Baker, the televangelist. He was the disgraced founder of PTL Network, the Praise the Lord Network, and he was charged with misappropriation of funds. He had an illicit relationship, and so he spent time in prison. And get this, at that moment, as he was in prison, he was the most despised pastor on the planet. And Jim Baker, he recalls this moment where he's cleaning the prison bathrooms. Can you imagine that filth and that mess? And as he's cleaning stuff on, just the filth is getting all over him. And the warden came in and he told Jim Baker, he says, Jim, you have a special guest here that wants to see you. And he's like, I don't want to see anybody. He's like, look at me. And he's like, no, this person you're going to want to see. And so Jim Baker comes in and he enters in a room with all his just filth on his prison clothing. And he looks, and across from him is none other than Billy Graham. And Billy Graham walks over. Baker is just frozen with surprise. And Billy Graham reaches over, reels in Jim Baker, and just hugs him. And he says, Jim, I love you. And Baker just began to melt in his arms. And so, there's this great quote, like, can you imagine just being aware of how filthy you are and yet being unconditionally loved? I love how C.S. Lewis, he says this. He says, it's when we notice the dirt that God is most present in us. It is the very sign of his presence. And so I don't know if you caught that, but when we become aware of how sinful and dirty we are, and yet we sense that God will receive us and that he's the one who will clean us, it's unbelievably freeing. It's transformative. And so I need to ask you this here this morning. Like, have you ever tasted of the grace of God? Have you ever tasted grace before? Grace just means unmerited favor. And I can recall as I go back in the, you know, in the rearview mirror of my life, and I can recall this one moment, the first time I can remember grace, unmerited favor. I was probably a 9 or 10 year old kid, and I was a pyro back when I was a kid. And I remember I found a thing of matches. And this was in the early hours of the morning. And so I found these matches, and I'm playing in front of my best friend's house with these matches, trying to get them lit, until suddenly this hand comes out from nowhere. And it's the gentleman, Mr. Byers, that lived across the street. And he grabbed me and he picked me up off my feet and he began to just shake me. What are you doing? What are you doing? His eyes were this big and this rage. And then he threw me to the ground and began to drag me off. You're trying to burn this house down. And by the grace of God, this enormous man, he was the father of dear friends of mine, my little boyhood friends. His name was Mr. Crawford. He was the mountain of a man. And he yells out, he's like, Tim. He says, I know that young boy. He says, bring him here to me. And so Mr. Crawford, he took my hand and dusted me off and set me into his living room, and I was just so beside myself. It was one of those cries where you're like, you can't even get a word out. And he says, just, son, settle down. He says this, have you learned your lesson? And he says, okay, come here. And this mountain of a man, he gave me a hug, and then he says, go home, son, go home. And listen, like, do you know how transformative it is when you know you deserve a spanking, man, and you get a hug? It changes something fundamentally on the inside of us. And here's what I want to say is this. You know what? There's somebody bigger than Mr. Crawford. There's somebody better than Billy Graham. And his name is Jesus Christ. And despite what we've done, if we'll turn to him and repent, that Jesus, he'll receive us with his gift of grace, the unmerited favor of Almighty God. Our limps can bring us closer to God, but guess what? Our limps finally can do this. It can bring us closer to other people. Do you remember what we read? We read that, Jacob, he was pretending to be somebody he wasn't. He was putting on the goat. And can I just say this? In 2022, people are unbelievably, they're experts at putting on the goat, aren't they? Like, you just turn on social media, man. It just seems like it's kind of odd to me that everybody has the perfect life, the perfect wife, the perfect meal, right? The perfect marriage. And yet, let me just say this right now, and you need to hear me. Like, dial into this. It's a bunch of bull. Like, we all walk with a limp. And if we'll be real and honest about it, it can be that thing that brings us closer together. And listen, if you're a Christian out there, I think Christians are the worst at this. How are you doing, brother? Blessed and highly favored. God is good, brother, all the time, right? And all the while, like, man, you got a low-grade depression, or, man, your kids lost their mind, your marriage is on the rocks, all these different things, but you're blessed and highly favored, right? You're putting on the goat, man. And we got no place for that in the church and in the kingdom of God. In fact, do you know what? Like one of the most honest and humble settings I've ever been in is an AA meeting. I'm not sure if you've ever had the privilege to sit in on one of these. I mean, it's unbelievable to me as I'm in there and you see these people get up and they share their story and they're brutally honest and they share these heartbreaking stories of how through alcoholism they've just train wrecked their families, people they love and all these different things. But here's what happens in and through that honesty and humility. It's amazing. Now others feel like they have the courage to be honest about areas where they're weak and where they're struggling. And it's in that humble atmosphere. Do you know this? That honesty and humility, it leads to family. It just does, man. When there's that place of honesty and humility, there's an authenticity that knits us together like a family. And if you don't believe me, because I'm just a pastor, how about you can listen to a researcher, Brené Brown. Brené Brown says this, imperfections are not inadequacies. They are reminders that we're all in this together. Did you get that? That we're all family. And so we've said this for years, so bear with me. So church, man, our church, Every Nation New Jersey, church has got to be an okay place where it's okay to not be okay, but it's not okay to be okay with not being okay, okay? Please do not make me say that again, okay? But here's what we're saying. It's got to be a safe place where we can share areas where we're struggling in humility. And so I've heard it said like this, that people will admire you for your strengths, but they'll connect with you over your weaknesses. And listen, as the pastor here at Every Nation New Jersey, I never want to just wear the cape like I'm super Christian. Never. Can I shoot you straight this morning? I walk with a limp. Man, I got a limp. And I need the grace of God just like you need the grace of God. And so I never want to pretend I'm holier than I am or whatever. Man, I have a limp. But here's something else I want you to know. Man, I might have a limp, but my limp will not keep me from following Jesus. Man, it's not going to keep me from following Jesus, and it's not going to keep you from following Jesus either. So I'll end with this story. It's the story of Chris Norton. And if you haven't heard his story, Chris Norton, he wrote an autobiography called this 7 Yards. And Chris, he tells the story of his life as a young man in high school and college. He was a high school and collegiate athlete, and he played football on the college level. And here he was in a game, and he went to go tackle someone, and he just went in awkwardly. And he hit and his neck snapped. He lay on the field almost lifeless. They air-vaced, they brought a helicopter in, and they airlifted him out, took him to the nearest hospital. And prior to surgery, I mean, the surgeons let him know, you have a 3% chance of ever moving from your neck down again. All we can do is do surgery and wait. And so after surgery, and then as he was spending the days and weeks recovering from the surgery, wondering if he'd ever move again, as he lay face down in his bed, Chris Norton recalls this one evening as he's laying and he's looking at the light that's beaming in from the hallway in his darkened room. And he says, just waves of depression, self-pity begin to wash over him. You're never going to walk again. He says, the attending physician that night, she came into the room, and get this, she gets down on her knees and then she looks into the face of Chris Norton and she says, hey, look at me, look at me. And she says, my name is Georgia and I'm from Wyoming. She had this little southern draw to her. She says, have you ever met anyone from Wyoming? She says, people from Wyoming, they always tell the truth. They cannot lie. And here's what I've come to tell you. Look at me in my face. You will beat this. You will beat this. And Chris Norton, he says that with those words washing over his body, it was suddenly that man, his hope got oxygen again and it began to rise up. And strength and faith began to rise in his life. And he began to fight and believe, man, that he was going to beat this thing. You will beat this. And in fact, his things began to shift in Chris's life. He met a young lady online by the name of Emily. He would propose to Emily, and one day she would become his wife. They would adopt a boatload of kids. But get this, that Chris Norton, he had this dream that he would walk the 7 yards down the aisle with his newly married wife, Emily. And so he would train and try to get his limbs to respond and move again. And he would be struggle, fall, struggle, fall, struggle, fall. But he kept getting up until his wedding day when he got up out of his wheelchair. And though he was unstable, though he had a limp, he leaned onto his new wife, Emily. And they walk the 7 yards together. And listen, here's what I come to tell you this morning. Man, Jesus isn't from Wyoming, but he is a God who cannot lie. And I don't know who this is for this morning, but you will beat this. You will beat this. Whatever is in your life this morning that's beating you, I got word for you this morning. Man, you can do everything through Christ who strengthens in you. And so as you lean on Jesus, man, you are going to come through the other side victoriously. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you this morning for our time around your word. And Lord, my prayer is, God, that we would be people, Lord, that would walk with a limp. That we would walk with this constant understanding, God, of our need for you. Not just on Sunday, but every day, every moment of our life, our need for you. And as we lean on to you, Lord, I thank you for the strength and the grace to walk victoriously and to live the life you've called us to live. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, listen, God bless you, every nation, New Jersey. God loves you. And while the sermon's over with, I do want to remind you that you can be faithful in your tithing and in your giving. Tithe simply means a tenth. And we believe that a tenth of all that we receive, that we're to give back to the Lord in the form of a tithe. In offering. And so there's 3 ways that you can give digitally. You can go to our website, encnj.org, and just hit the giving icon. Or you can give via text, and my family and I give this way. If you just text the letters ENCNJ to the number 77977, it's a very convenient way to give. Or maybe you're old school, and you can mail in your check or money order right here to our church offices at 101 Gibraltar Drive, right here in Morris Plains, New Jersey. And may God richly bless you as you give. And so, every nation, God loves you, and I think you're pretty amazing too. Have a great week.
Thanks for listening to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. For more information on our church, or if you'd like to give a financial gift, just go to our website, encnj.org.